You can't do that.
Having looked at that part of the Echad and what it means inside us and between us as a community, now I want to go to a review of the basic concepts about Yahweh and his creation. Sometimes people already are familiar with this, and I can slide through quickly, and sometimes find that they've never heard it before. So you'll need to let me know which is true for you. Slide 30. Okay, this was an effort to take a picture that is three-dimensional and put it into a two-dimensional thing, you know, on a page. Yahweh is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. I talk about that later. He is the being that created the entire universe, that holds everything in the palm of his hand. So the entire blue background there is meant to represent he is everything. When we look at Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, he created the heavens and the earth. And we look at John 1:1, talking about the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. We see that connection between the Father and the Son. And the Echad, the connection that Yahweh and Yeshua are one, is an important aspect because there are people who think that it's two different gods. And, of course, we don't agree with that. We are accustomed to thinking often in the Father and the Son and the Ruach, or the Holy Spirit. That's the personages of the Father that we are most frequently referred to. I think that I would say from our Hebraic perspective, these are not the only ways that he chooses to present himself. But for our purposes today, it's enough to move forward with this understanding. Slide 35. So the Echad that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit have, I think of the high priestly prayer, John 17, I think, that I may be one as we are one. And that's that relational aspect. And this is where we get in trouble with some of the rabbinic understandings, because they're afraid we're talking about more than one God. And what we're saying, there is a relational aspect to the one God. And slide 36. The Creation Gospel. This picture is from the third in a series of four booklets developed by Dr. A.L. Wine. And I knew I needed to know more about the aspect of the Ruach and what that all was. I actually had left a blank slide in the middle of the presentation. The seven aspects that rest on Messiah Yeshua are an important aspect that we can't go into all of it here. I wanted to acknowledge that. And this is slide 37, that as we're seeing the personages that are represented of Yahweh, they're surrounded. It's just a visual way to try to picture. Surrounded by wisdom, understanding, counsel, power, knowledge, and reverence. That all operating as one full unity is who our Yahweh is and what he is about. He is supernatural, and this is a term that, you know, gets misunderstood quite a bit too. So the supernatural aspect is that being supernatural is outside of nature, outside of the natural realm. He is outside of time and space, outside of our continuum. We like to refer, and this is another slide, 38, and I said this earlier, omnipotent, and slide 39, omniscient, and slide omnipresent. Omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing, omnipresent, present in all times and places. That's how somebody who is outside of nature can be so far beyond our comprehension. Slide 41. So the Yahweh and the aspect of Yahweh, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are supernatural. So that's level one. Slide 42. The second level is angels, or the preternatural. And this is the term that a lot of people don't recognize. Created prior to the natural world, angels, well, the word angel is referring to messengers, but we know there are different levels of angels as well. There are those who have fallen, and there are those who are good, and I see on this transmission it's kind of messed up the order there too. We are understanding, and I think the source primarily is the Book of Enoch. One-third of the angels fell with Hasatan, and two-thirds remained and were sealed by God in service to him. So angels are not the same thing as supernatural beings. And the reason they're not the same is these next couple of slides. 43, they are spirits, Therefore, they can move more freely than we can in bodies. Slide 44. But they can still only be in one place in one time. They're not supernatural and in all places and all times as God is. And they are not bound by time or physical matter like we are and like Yahweh is not. So those are different aspects of that preternatural realm. Slide 46. They have rank. Powers, principalities, thrones, dominions, spiritual forces of wickedness, which is like a negative parallel or mirror of the ranking of the angels. There's a difference between the supernatural authority and place and power and a position of Yahweh as opposed to the angels that serve him who are also to serve mankind. Slide 47. Hasatan's game is in his name. We have understood that this name means the adversary. It's a title. It's not necessarily a given name. Another picture emerges with the ancient Hebrew letters, which provide a description, and Shin, Tet, and Nun. And when you put the meaning of those three letters together, it means to surround and destroy life, which I thought was really quite a description of what the evil one is about. Slide 48. Now we come to the third aspect, human beings, which you'll see me denote later as HD. We are the least powerful of all of this. Slide 49. We are of the natural world and creation. Slide 50. We have a physical body, so we can only be in one place at one time.
Bummer.
Slide 51. We are bound in time and space. We can't move back and forth in time and space. At least as far as I know, we can't. Slide 52.
Physical body bound in time and space at the bottom.
So that's a kind of a snapshot picture of the differences between supernatural, preternatural, and natural, which will come into play as we put everything together. Does that make sense to people?
So
can
far.
You say that again?
Supernatural, preternatural, and natural. Those are the three states that are going to come into play as we talk later and draw everything together.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay, good. So we have that blue surrounding everything. If you could envision that as all around engulfing. And in there is where Yahweh, Yeshua, the Ruach, Yeshua, our commander-in-chief, are that supernatural, all-omnipotent, omnipresent and being. And then we have the idea is that the preternatural is like the next sort of ring or globe around it, and you have to picture the natural at the middle, like being at the core of a golf ball. The natural human beings, the natural life is the core of the golf ball. The preternatural realm is completely surrounding that, and the supernatural realm is completely surrounding that. Are you with me?
Yep.
Okay. It's kind of challenging to find a way to put that on a piece of paper. And then the angels who are serving Yahweh and his people are led by Michael, the guardian angel of Israel, and they're the sort of star-shaped kind of ones. And the four-pointed ones, the large, the adversary, and then all his minions are the smaller ones. So that's just trying to get you acclimated to the next way of trying to present it. Moving on to slide 54, part 3. We're going to explore the Echad individually and corporately. And this is the part that I think a lot of people haven't really looked at too much. Okay. So now we're incorporating the supernatural all around, the preternatural all around, and the human being. The human being is the natural realm within the earth, but within the human being, we have our mind, will, and emotions. And we had a very challenging time, because I worked on this with our community too. How do we represent that? And I know some people consider it to be a dual part rather than three-part understanding model. I prefer to use the three-part model, meaning that we are spirit, soul, and body. and our soul, I understand, to be made up of our mind, will, and emotions, but they are all so intricately connected, you really can't tease them entirely apart. And this is where I thought it might be important to go to the hand teaching, if people are not familiar with that. But they were unable to load that on this program, so you would have to go to a file. But I'm not going to try to go to the slide then because of the technical difficulties. So if you just hold your right hand out in front of you with your palm toward you and your fingers and thumb all extended, this was just a shorthand way to try to help people understand where they were. So I'll try to go fairly quickly just to have an audiovisual aid. Your hand is all one, but there's different aspects. So I use the thumb for the human spirit, pointing up, your first finger for your physical body, and your next three fingers for mind, will, and emotions, which together make up the soul. Okay? The idea is that when the Holy Spirit takes up residence with us in belief, it's like your other hand coming down and grasping your human spirit. Okay? But then we still have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So now you have your thumb and grasp with your other hand, which represents the spirit, and your four fingers are sticking out. So what you need to do is bring them under the authority of the Holy Spirit in your life. Can you picture that? Now you have two fists in front of you. Okay. And this is the ideal way. We need to live our lives tucked under the authority of the Holy Spirit in our body, our mind, our will, and our emotions. However, we know that things pop out. So you can pop out your body, or you can pop out your will, or pop out your emotions. You know, we get out of sync. And then we need to request his power and authority to help us bring it back in. But as we talked about this, I realized what happened is this is how we were designed to be. But at the fall, when Adam and Eve did not handle things as well as they should have, everything was flipped over on its head. So flip it over so your thumb, your spirit, is pointing down. Now your mind, will, and emotions and your body are like uppermost, and your spirit is up. Okay, kind of got that? So where it was natural before for our spirit and the Holy Spirit, you know, to be in close proximity and communicating with one another, kind of like the Levites were positioned right around the tabernacle, around the ark and the tabernacle there when in their traveling order. Okay, but when sin entered in, it flipped upside down. So now human beings find it much more natural and easy to pay attention to our mind, will, and emotions than our physical body, where spiritual things seem to be on the bottom, and spiritual things are foolishness to the natural man, right?
Uh-huh.
Okay, so that's the state we're in with our thumb down. That's the state we're in when the Holy Spirit takes up residence. So when it's taking up residence, it's on the bottom of our life, and we still have all those soulish things that have a lot of power more than the spiritual things. So not only are we bringing the fingers under the authority, we're also in the process of turning the whole thing right side up so that we're back to listening to spiritual things first and human carnal flesh things second.
Right. Well, just with that teaching, remembering as you're walking through it, when you have the palm facing towards you, I mean, you can turn your hand different directions, but to get the thumb down, you have to flip your hand over.
Yes.
And that is essentially rebellion or turning your back upon God.
Yes. And you're giving priority to your physical senses, kind of what Eve did when she paid attention to what her eyes told her. Not necessarily what she knew to be true. Okay.
Right.
So, and then the other piece that developed through the years is that sometimes people think that we're supposed to be keeping our relationship with God on a par, keep it even with everything else. So in a way, it's kind of like you're half tipped over. So your two fists are out in front of you. You've got the Holy Spirit in your life, and you think you're working on bringing your body and your mind and will and emotions into authority, but you want to keep it in balance with everything else. So it's really, you've not really quite flipped all the way over to right side up. It's a compromised position. Okay? So having said all that, I'll move on to slide 56. This is a picture of the thumb or the human spirit enfolded by the Ruach in the upright position. This screen intends to show the desirable connection between Yahweh and human beings through the connection of the spirit, the mind, will, and emotions, but with the human spirit having authority over the soul and the body. And I really appreciated Warren Wiersbe's observations here that dead faith is intellect and mind only. Demonic faith is intellect or mind and emotions only. It's only when you have a full, dynamic, living faith that you have the intellect, the mind, the emotions, and the will all operating together. I thought he did that quite well. So do you see the unity, the echad, that is there when things are lined up in the right order? Moving on to slide 57. The Ruach enfolds the human being, and it's a process of training, trusting, and bringing the mind, will, and emotions to line up with Yahweh. That's where we're working on, so that we don't have any interference. There's nothing standing between us, not our body, not our soul, not the preternatural realm of the evil one. We're just lined up and open to hear and receive the input of the spirit. That's our desirable position. Slide 58. Now is when we start interference. If in fact we're still upside down and our soul, our fleshly thoughts, desires, emotions, and our physical body are our primary reference point, and the human spirit is down there at the bottom, that and the preternatural realm is certainly going to have lots of openings to interfere with our ability to be in touch with Yahweh. So this slide and the last one, 57 and 58 here, are kind of like the sanctification struggle. This one represents after the fall, when the human spirit was demoted, the soul, the flesh, and the body became the primary leaders. Okay, so which kind of person is going to be more vulnerable to interference from the evil one?
This one.
This one, yep. Okay. Moving on, slide 59.
Marm, I think the last two slides sort of described what I was getting at the truth setting oneself free.
Good. Good. I'm glad you see the connection there. Okay. So in this case, our body is lined up to listening to physical needs. That's one way that we can be kind of blocking out what the spirit is telling us. Slide 60. He lined up with the carnal flesh and the world system. The soul or fleshly things are more important to us. Slide 61. So we've kind of got that picture of the individual maturity. We've looked at what it means to be mature and growing together as a community. We've looked at what that larger scale is now of how Yahweh is laid out, supernatural, preternatural, and natural. Now we're going to draw them together in part four here. We're going to try to apply the personal and the relational maturity in the context of a cause in the community as it pertains to the life-giving character necessary for viable messianic communities, which to me includes strength, maturity, and endurance for the community, not just the individual. And moving on to slide 62, back to the three-dimensional kind of piece there. We know that there are things going on in the spiritual realm, right? All right? The angels who serve God and the angels who serve Satan are dealing with spiritual battles that we may not be fully aware of in the natural realm down there. There's examples of this. One of them I can think of is who was it that was praying for assistance and Michael was delayed because he was dealing with the Prince of Persia?
Daniel.
Okay. So that picture, there's something going on in the spiritual realm that we may not have immediate awareness of, but still we can be affected by it. Okay, slide 63. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's from Ephesians. So now we have the situation where the battles that are going on in the spiritual places, sort of heavenly, maybe I suppose you'd say the second heaven, certainly not the third heaven where Yahweh is, which would be the supernatural realm, I would think. But the preternatural realm, where there is battles going on in the spiritual places, is not always limited to that realm. It comes into our natural world as well. And I take James 4, 1 through 12 for that. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasure. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? So I take that to be a description, in part, of this battle that's going on. And we've already identified which kind of person is going to be more susceptible to that kind of battle, right? The one where the thumb is still down, where the soul and the body are still having priority in their understanding and decision-making processes. Moving on to slide 65. So it's not only with what's happening in the preternatural realm, it's not only what's happening from the preternatural to the natural, but it's both. So there's wars going on in the heavenly places as well as in the natural realm. Slide 66. Do I have a volunteer to read John 1, 5 through 7, and then Micah 4 through 5?
Okay, I'll read. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, lie and do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin.
For all people walk each time in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever.
Mm-hmm. Amen and amen. Will this influence in the individual and warfare in the preternatural realm, which is going on all the time, will it be affected by how well we have learned to walk in his way? I think it will. Slide 67. We have influence going on for groups of people, though these individuals may not be in unity with one another. Independence versus interdependence. Each individual may be looking to their master, but they are not necessarily in unity with one another. So you see the purple lines going up. Each one has that strong vertical connection with Yeshua, right? All the HBs there, the blue ones are the believers, and the gray HBs are unbelievers. Here's where we have a concept that was new to me. As I was dealing with people coming out of ritual abuse, the idea that, you know, how human beings network with one another, with people of shared interests, and kind of communicate and support one another, that same concept seems to be true in the spiritual realm. There is such a thing as ruling, shared, and networked spirits. Ruling spirits from the evil one would be principalities, those that have the greatest power and authority. A shared spirit would be people from the same bloodline who are having connection with demonic entities, fallen angels, that are shared with members of their family. Network spirits are those that are demonic forces that are connected through networking, and they are affecting people in that network, not necessarily bloodlines, people that are more connected. We are more vulnerable this way when we are just alone looking for Messiah, but it's certainly better to be connected with Messiah at all than not. But this is what I kind of what I think the picture is of, you know, the sheep who are the stragglers who are outside of the flock. Does this picture generally make sense? Oh,
yeah, do you have a, what you just spoke about, the different attributes of the different people, and do you have something written up on that? Can you share that? I think that's something good.
Mm-hmm. Will do.
Okay.
Okay. Have you heard that concept of ruling Sheridan Network spirits before?
No.
Okay.
I've not heard of it, but I've experienced it.
Could you maybe read it again?
Well, I'm not reading it. I'm just kind of...
Okay.
But this is part of what I learned experientially, as well as presentations from people who also experienced it, working with severely traumatized people. The idea is that, you know, just as human beings, we're individuals, but we can choose to relate and connect to other people. So does that same thing happen in the preternatural realm? And we know that there are different levels of authority and responsibility and power among the angels that serve God. So are there different levels of authority and power and relationship among those who serve the adversary? And there are people who are, you see those gray ones with the gray arrows up, there are people who are knowingly and intentionally serving Satan and praying and seeking him out. People in ritual backgrounds, people of witchcraft backgrounds, satanic abuse, they have been taught, and that's a whole other chart, but they have been taught that Satan is a brother of Yeshua. And so they would put Yeshua in that preternatural realm with Satan, and or Satan in the supernatural realm with Yeshua, whichever way. And they would say that because they're brothers, they're going to duke it out in the end times, and they're basically betting that Satan is going to win. So that's why they are seeking at that level.
Yeah, so much. I mean, recently we came upon a situation, and that really hits on something, because recently we came upon a situation where Michael was led to write to a gentleman that's bashing the Hebraic roots. And I told Michael after he wrote back a couple of times, I said, you know what? We need to pray that anything that this person or anyone else has prayed against us, any kind of curses, that they be broken.
Yeah.
And that they are not, that they do not come to pass, because you never know about someone in this frame of mind or
right.
You know.
And that's another whole chart that I have, and I didn't even think about putting that in here. But yes, when we're trying to deal with a situation like that, one of the blue human beings there who have a God with Yeshua, they're trying to deal with one of the gray human beings who have their ichad with the adversary. We, to try to deal with them all within the natural realm, like a horizontal line to them,
uh-huh.
That necessarily work very well because they're seeking Hasatan's power. And I think that's the next slide. Let me look. Working just on the natural level isn't going to work very well. So what we need to do is go to our commander-in-chief, Yeshua, and he will command his angels concerning us, right? So then we're enlisting the preternatural power that serves his people, our favor, because Yeshua, we can pull rank and go straight to Yeshua, and then he commands his angels concerning us. And then they touch up that battle in the preternatural realm with the advocates of Hashem.
Yes.
Let me comment here. I've been in a Hebrew roots environment that one of the leaders, I suspect, was practicing divination. And a lot of emphasis was placed on severing that relationship that we would have, a personal relationship we would have with Yeshua, and trusting the inkling of the Spirit in that regard. So
whoa.
I could see...
In the relationship with Yeshua?
Well, In other words, in the manner in which the Spirit would cause us to point out an inconsistency or, you know, something that was wrong, something that was confusing. Yeah, exactly. Uh-huh. And I could see where this particular, the model that you've illustrated here begins to define that which is happening in the preternatural, as you've illustrated.
Yes. And if we try to deal with what's going on in the preternatural realm, you know, without having the angels assisting us, we would be like David standing alone before Goliath without Yahweh's covering. And that's just never wise.
Uh-uh.
Yeah. So, I mean, I think we probably all understand. Yes, David used the sling and the stones, right? But it was the Ruach, I would think, that made sure it was directed exactly where it needed to be and caused the effect that it needed to cause. Thanks.
Mm.
Yeah. Okay, so I'll try to move on and see if this gets more clear. Okay, we are on slide 67. Each individual has their relationship with Messiah, but they're not functioning together. Moving into slide 68. Here's where I see there's a difference. When groups of people are coming together and they are working at their own relationships with one another in a structured setting, level 3 or 4 of the community fellowship, they have structure, order, roles, boundaries. They are seeking not only individually, but in a concerted way, learning how to corporately function, going directly to Yeshua the Messiah. And I see that as a different process. It's another level of achad at a community level that people may not have individually. Lisa?
My question is, okay, so are you showing on this side the people are one with Satan? I hate saying that.
On the left, the gray people, yeah. They do
okay,
the same
but
thing.
In a way, they can't be, I was like, they still can't be unified because Satan is a divider.
Oh, he is. However, his schemes and plans often include influencing whole groups of people and deceiving them.
As Ichad, as one too, but being
yes.
one with him.
Yes, okay. You know, the mirror dark side complement, or lack of complement, to the Ichad that we have with Yahweh. Actually, I just was getting a hold is that the Ichad that the evil one is building into this whole new world order, one world system,
yes,
it's a whole false sense of omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence created through demonic presence and through technology, which is, you know, I mean, it's another aspect of the Antichrist as far as I can see.
Right.
So, okay, so the idea here in this slide is just that people, this is the next level, not just individual connection with the supernatural and the preternatural, but groups that are defined by boundaries and roles. And we see how that can work to our good, I hope. It's different to have a wall built together than it is to have just a pile of stones. They don't function in the same way. Okay.
Barb, I like the way that you illustrated that, because when you look at the gray HB blocks, it is like one on top of the other. There
uh-huh.
usually is a human entity there that basically king of the mountain or something like that. And that's a pretty good illustration, as opposed to what you may see off to the right. It's there's more, what can I say, equity?
Mm-hmm. Yes. And that might have just been an accident of how Bob put the screen together, but I appreciate the observation. And I'm glad that you saw something there.
Yeah, do you think there could be possibly a third group of those that don't, there's fine line here, I know what I'm talking about, but maybe a third group of those who have a good intention and are out of ignorance acting in a certain manner.
Well, that's what's coming in the slides.
Oh, okay.
I just like to, you know, bring in there too, because Hashatan, yes, he's a divider, but he's a divider of what is Elohim's. He still has a group under his leadership, and yes, like Doug observed, And I think that's very good that, you know, there's always that dictatorship, if you will, one over the other kind of thing. Mm-hmm. Whereas we have one head and we're all of equal value in that, and
yeah,
no one's really above another, but we are all take our direction from the head.
Right. So you're seeing the difference between just the individual relationship and a corporate relationship warfare?
Right.
Yeah, with working with all of those, and what I've learned a lot over the years, the adversary definitely gets people to work in groups against those people of Yahweh. And he actually, in some respects, is more efficient with it because the people are more willing, from what I've learned, to serve him without fighting about it.
Yeah.
Because they gain power, they gain authority, they gain riches, they get more things in the world. I'll give you a car, the car that you want, but I need you to do this for me. So there's that trap of the worldly things that the enemy tends to pull in with people. And also what I
will.
Yeah. And also that thing on slide 67. That I find is interesting because I've talked with somebody that used to work in the demonic realm, and he actually scared me with what he was taught. But the people that worship Satan learn how to use the spiritual realm to attack other people. Christianity doesn't do that in the same respects, and
they tend to operate.
Right, but they can operate in the preternatural realm, where the people that are following Yahweh go up and above that and go to the commander of the army and let him strategize on how to work, because we know we don't see all the whole picture, but he does.
Right. That would be the aspect of witchcraft and satanic practices, which are meant to create spells, hexing, vexing, cursing. That's where we see a lot of these incidents that are going on in the natural realm, in the HB section down there, that are actually like marker points or like a human sacrifice at this point in this ritual process creates a power link. And that there's a whole, I'd have to go to a whole separate screen to even begin to address that, but that's, you're right. But I would say that, unfortunately, I think Christians have gotten into what I call witchcraft prayer too. Because, because they're like praying against the will of individuals, which is, not something that Yahweh would direct us to do. And if I follow that track, I'll go another half hour, so I think I won't, but, appreciate the concept. Thank you, Teresa, for affirming. Power links called soul ties, Doug says. Yes, in some ways that's part of it. Mm-hmm. So that's part of our process when we're assessing people's maturity and all of that that's going on. We are also evaluating their past history and any involvement they've had with occult practices, one thing or another, and looking at when there are unhealthy soul ties, because there are both positive Yahweh-honoring soul ties and ungodly ones as well. Okay. Lined up. Here we are. And it just says Satan's name is to surround and destroy. We have the picture that Yahweh gives us as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever, from the Psalms. So I really love that picture. Slide 70. This is what we're looking at then. We're lined up. The human beings there are lined up in authority, looking to Yeshua the commander, and he surrounds us. He commands his angels concerning us. We have that protection and that covering. And for Israel, for those who are of Israel, Michael is the guardian angel. So I think he's pretty busy, but Yahweh knows how to command, Yeshua knows how to command his angels concerning us, and they will surround us. That is, again, another aspect of corporate warfare that I think is not really well understood, but I really think we need to understand it, because the evil one, as Teresa has said, and he is seeking out that kind of unity. Slide 71. There is an opposite truth too.
Back at the
previous
around surrounding Jerusalem. There's mountains on every side except the north. Did you know that?
Interesting. And that's where the trouble comes.
That's where all the trouble came. Yes. And that's why I think it was, I don't know which psalm it was, 121 or 122. Where does my help come from? You know, my help comes from Yahweh. Was it crying upon the or to the hills or whatever, but my help comes from Yahweh. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, because everything came from the north for Jerusalem.
Yeah. When I diagrammed the placement of the tribes around the tabernacle as they're traveling, and we started looking at the movement, and I still don't know if there's more significance to this or not, but for the most part, it looks to me like Yahweh's people move on an east-west plane when there is part of his plan and purpose being accomplished in that way. But there's movement on the north-south direction plane when there's opposition. And that would include where Korah's group were in relationship to the Levites that they involved, as well as a few other things. So I'm just going to validate that and then move on. There is that opposite truth. For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. And I think Habakkuk is describing something that we're probably experiencing now. And I don't have the particular reference, but I do believe there is a comment that when wickedness is in power, wise and prudent people hide themselves. And I think that's cover a pertinent protection. Okay, slide 72. This is a representation of warfare. We have occult practitioners on the left, those HB people, beseeching Hasatan to inflict harm on believers, sometimes via the infiltration of their people into the body. So you see those gray HB people over there trying to get into the body. They speak of the importance, I need to speak of the importance to recognize and discern the difference between genuine wheat, immature wheat, tares, and genuine wool. And that's another topic. But if you're trying to be gracious and kind and allow a wolf in sheep's clothing to be among your flock, there's going to be destruction from within. So we really need to learn how to shepherd as well so that we recognize when there is something ungodly going on. So I think the picture kind of speaks for itself, because then those people who are trying to infiltrate, to see how they're seeking Hasatan to do what is necessary in their mind to overcome. Now, I've got some human beings over there who are probably believers over there on the other side, too, because we sometimes have people who are very immature in their faith and they lack discernment and they don't really understand where they're at. And so they need help as well. We want to be continually looking for them and wherever Yahweh provides an opportunity to help teach and help them come out. Because there are some people, I think maybe this is what you were referring to, Rivka, some people pray but they have no idea to whom or to what they're praying. So ineffective prayer kind of goes nowhere, and we don't want to do that. But unfortunately, as slide 73 says, those who are given to darkness are often more faithful in prayer and spiritual disciplines than most believers. And I think, Doug, you were confirming that. It's my personal observation and belief that many among Messianic believers have rightly rejected the charismatic excess associated with the spiritual warfare they saw in too many evangelical church experiences. But in their desire to avoid theatrics, they have also then rejected the awareness of the truth of the spiritual battle that rages, leaving themselves unprotected and vulnerable spiritually. And I believe this is one major factor in the dissension and strife which characterizes the American Messianic movement. Having said that, I see Lisa.
This was back a couple times when everybody was... I was trying to type it, and I thought, I can't type with one hand. but... Wouldn't it be like the seven churches in Revelation of each people going to be falling into the category of what church God could be separating or segregating each one into those seven churches?
Yeah, I think there's an aspect of that. And
because
I see Doug
of the
and
Michael Akkad, I mean, since this is what you're following, yet you, if you overcome this, then I will give you this, but this is what you're doing. So, I don't know. That's just,
yeah, so you see the importance of the internal personal relationship and the echad within yourself with Messiah, as
right.
well as the echad within your community. If you're missing something on either level, there's too much vulnerability to the evil one.
Right.
Yeah. And to your comment about everyone being evaluated, including leaders, yes, but there is no overarching body to do that. So every community has to be responsible for that themselves. And this is the message that I've tried to share with a lot of people. And, you know, they kind of look at me with blank looks. Or they just say, well, you know, we don't have anything really seriously spiritually wrong like that, so we would never need to do anything. And the scary thing to me is that often it's those very groups that I become aware that there are people in that group who have demonic influence going on them, or who have histories of ritual abuse that they'll tell me about. So, and I have not yet figured out a way to teach people discernment other than to share some of the signs that I see. But for me, it was learning by the seat of my pants with the Holy Spirit showing me, and that spiritual discernment.
Well, with talking about what you were saying, I mean, you can encourage people to kind of look at the signs, but you can't. You can teach them how to discern, but you can't teach them discernment,
right?
Because there's some people that just don't get it. And that's when those people that don't get it, there has to be a maturity on both sides to be willing to listen and also watch. If somebody has the gift of discernment and it's a trusted person, not to go around and speak Lashon Hara, but to understand the heartbeat and to learn to trust them. You know, because there's a lot of discernment that I know, Barb, that you have. And when I was around your congregation before, because I had discernment as well, I would go to you and say, okay, I felt this. And you're like, okay, that was right. So, but it's learning that dependence upon other people. If I don't have that particular gift and I know somebody else does, that's the interdependence that you were talking about at the beginning of this presentation.
Right. And that's part of the corporate process that people don't have.
Mm-hmm.
Just a lone sheep, which is what scares me for those people. And I know some of you are, you know, too alone. So, I mean, we pray a lot for you, people who are too alone.
Thank you.
Moving on, we're back to the supernatural. We're looking more at the natural realm and what happens, the phenomenon of the different aspects of commitment of faith and how they differ between human beings. And again, this is going to be a very broad stroke discussion. 77, slide 77. First group I'm looking at are those who are occult practitioners, meaning any kind of witchcraft, Satanism. There's all levels of it. Those who are involved in Wiccan will tell you that they're not Satanists, but I would say that a lot of it is simply a fancier front door to the same thing. A lot of New Age practitioners, it's the same thing. So that too is a whole discussion. So just for right now, general purposes, occult practitioners, those who are seeking the preternatural realm, power and authority. And the sad thing about the wickedness and the dark side power is that people think that they're controlling it, but ultimately it controls them. The next group would be Christians and Jews, people of the book. And the third group I'm looking at are those non-believers or undecided, the ones who just don't really get it yet. Okay, and that's slide 79. Moving on to 80. Of those groups, occult practitioners, non-believers, undecideds, or Christians and Jews, moving on to slide 81, which group of human beings do you think would be least attractive to Hashatan as desired target to destroy and overcome?
Those that are already his.
Yeah. Least attractive. Occult practitioners. They're no threat because they're on board.
Right.
Okay, what about the next least attractive group to Hashatan?
Undecided.
Yes. the non-believers and the undecided, because they have no clue what's going on, so they have no direction, they have no power, no authority, they're just kind of sitting ducks, as I said. So what does that leave us with, the group that's the most attractive to Hasatan to target with his wiles and schemes? Christians and Jews, people of the book. Now we're on slide 87. The most attractive target for Hasatan, I believe, are Christians and Jews, those people who are looking to the God of Israel. Slide 88. Why Christians and Jews? Because we are the people of the book, his covenant people. However, both covenant groups have fallen, each in their own way. Both have assimilated some pagan ways. The Jews kept the Torah but missed Messiah, the living Torah. Slide 89. Christians have honored Messiah but missed keeping the Torah, not realizing that he is the living Torah. But now I do think it's the time for the restoration of all things, the two sticks coming together, as Ezekiel spoke of in our chapter 37. And I think this is one aspect of the one new man dealt with in Ephesians 2. So the most attractive target for Hasatan is Christians and Jews. And among Christians and Jews, because of what I just said, both equal and opposite errors, I think that Torah pursuant messianic individuals are probably the most attractive target among Christians and Jews, because they're beginning to put the pieces together. And I really wish there was time to talk more, but I'll have to go on. Slide 91. Now, what not only the messianic individuals who are beginning to put the pieces together, but what about those Torah pursuant messianic fellowships who are now starting to come together and begin to develop trust and relationships, not only inside themselves with Messiah, but with one another in Messiah? I think they're even more closely into the crosshairs of the evil one. And now what about Torah pursuant messianic communities where people have really genuinely made the commitment to one another, to Yahweh, to walk in Torah? Do you not think that that's probably the biggest threat for the evil one, and the thing that it would be most desirable to infiltrate and cause difficulties? Slide 93. So here we have the picture again of the Torah pursuant community, where people have been developing internal echad with Messiah and echad with one another and echad with him as a group, surrounded by his angels protecting and covering us. I think we're both the most defended and the most desirable target, if that makes sense.
Mm-hmm.
It does. Good. Okay. Slide 94. The important picture in order to stay firm and to not fall into that, again, is when our echad is strongly established, as we identified earlier. And it's true all the way up the line, but as we come together, we become a more attractive target, and at the same time, we can develop greater strength. Now, this is not to say that the group is going to be the individual salvation, because that can't be. I mean, we still here have people, one young man who just decided to step away from Torah after being here for 10 years, so we're grieving. But the influences on him are great, and he has not fully entered in, so that he was able to be, so to speak, picked off. So we're continuing to pray for him. Slide 95, when we have the echad with one another, as well as the echad individually with Messiah, that's another piece of a stabilizing picture. Slide 96, it goes all the way from the group up to the supernatural realm, and it's not ours to command angels. That's Yeshua's responsibility. So we pull rank, go straight to the boss, so to speak. Slide 97. As we are joining with him in greater echad and involving and knowledgeably, specifically welcoming all seven aspects of the Spirit, we are increasing our joy. And our joy of the Lord is our strength. That's how we can fight against the schemes and power of the evil one. Slide 98, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so our prayer and hope for everybody who's hearing what we're talking about here is that they would be strengthened. Chazak, chazak, v'ni chazak. be strengthened in Messiah. Because it's the threshold covenant, you know, it's like he's not going to make covenant with people. He's going to enter like a thief and try to destroy them. Yes. So is this picture, does it follow for all of you? From individual, corporate, to the importance of Echad in warfare?
I think you have a lot of great illustrations and pretty good analysis. I see the implementation of Sunch being highly dependent on the spiritual maturity of those who are involved.
Exactly.
And
yeah.
That's a real biggie, I guess. It's the tough nut to crack, is getting those who would be leaders, I guess, to recognize that you got to be mature in your own personal prayer life, perhaps,
mm-hmm.
and your own personal spirituality in order for these things to click. And
yeah.
maybe that's a starting point from what I see in my neck of the woods.
I think that only God can raise them up, though, because it's just like how many, I know I'm not mature to be a spiritual leader. I mean, I already know that, but that it's just like he's the one that's going to have to raise these shepherds up.
Yeah. And I personally, you know, we've talked about this. I think I've said it in other pieces I've written. I really think that only those he designates should be even trying to do this.
Right.
But then having said that, let me also say that when he called me to do what I'm doing, I wasn't at an elder stage yet. I was still between adult and parent stage of development.
Well, neither of them was Moses. So, I mean.
And he will train us up, but we have to be willing, and we have to be willing to enter into that process. And it's painful. I have not liked many of the prunings that have happened.
I think that's part of being humble, because it's, you know, humble pie doesn't always taste the best or whatever. And
mm-hmm.
and that's something that I've been growing through too as well. And even, you know, just a little short note. I mean, something that happened yesterday. I mean, just between Rivka and I, we were just playing games. And you know, sometimes in a game, you sometimes find out some things about the other person or even yourself. And I just thought so I went for a little walk because I just saw something. I thought, Father, forgive me. I you know, and I know what it is that he was working with me on. It was another piece of my pride issue that I had about something I was able to be, was good at, you know, and
mm-hmm.
all of a sudden I'm being a little bit surpassed, if you might say.
yeah.
And
know.
So I said, Father, forgive me for having that. I'm trying not to, you know.
And
you know,
when,
it's just working with that and being humble to be able to say, okay, I'm not as good as what I used to think I was or whatever. But, you know, I mean, it's just something I had to work with myself and between Elohim and I and between my wife and I.
Mm-hmm. And indeed we do. And if we don't let those processes happen, we short circuit it and we leave a hole wide enough for the evil one to drive in.
Right, but it's also, you know, I've coined the phrase, or actually it wasn't me, it was a friend of mine, almost 20 years ago. It's very lonely at the top. It's very lonely in a leadership position, because you have to be willing, like Michael was saying, to eat the humble pie, not just get served it to you. You have to eat the humble pie, which also means you have to be willing to take the hit, work through it and become better and not leave the realm or the people that you're working with.
Right.
There's a lot of people that want to take the leadership position. I see it all the time in dance, but also, in Messianic communities. People want the leadership. They want the glory. They want all of the good stuff. But when it comes for the rubber meet the road to actually help somebody, that's in a hard time, they don't want to do it. And it's those that are willing to do. So no, we don't have to be perfect. We're not always mature. So Lisa, actually, from what I've learned from you, hey, I think you'd make a good leader, but, because you're willing to stick with it. And that's the big key. And you don't always take, people can't always take things personally. I mean, we're people, it hurts. but to look at, okay, Father, why did you hurt me that way? What can I grow from it so I can be able to teach others
right.
on how to avoid this? So that's, you
we
know,
talk
and
about
it's learning
the
tricks. Yeah.
We talk about
it's
the difference between hurt and harm.
Yeah.
That some things may hurt, but they are intended for good, and those we need to process through. But things that are intended for harm, that needs to be dealt with in a different way. But, yes, I do think there's a maturity factor here. And I went through a period of sadness because I guess I had the impression that Yahweh was going to bring all of us up at the same time to the same level of maturity, because we're understanding, as I said when we started here today, that he is training us up so that everybody here can teach and train this with other people. And I guess I thought that was going to be everybody. And at the same time, years ago, I also understood that some would be taken out. And so I've grieved, and I see that there are some who simply are refusing or unable in one way or another to come to where they need to be. So there is a great sadness. And I would also say, Teresa, that sometimes it's not just that a leader doesn't want to help somebody, but it may be that in their efforts to help people before, they've been kicked so many times that they're just worn out, and they're having a hard time to open themselves to be vulnerable one more time.
Oh,
and
yeah,
there,
no,
again,
I get that.
Where if we don't draw our strength and our identity from Yeshua directly, if we think that we're going to get paybacks from the people, you know, we might as well just lay it down right then, because for the most part, that's not going to happen.
Yahweh is who we're working to please,
ministering to his people, even if it means laying down, being the door to the sheep in the same way that Yeshua did, you know, in our human variation on that.
Yeah.
So I think it's going to shut off any minute here now, and I am very, very thankful for all of your participation here, and I'm so